We're turning in God's Word, please, to the book of Numbers for our scripture reading, to Numbers chapter 32, and we're going to read from verse 6 of the chapter, Numbers chapter 32, and reading from verse 6 of the chapter. Numbers chapter 32, and beginning our reading at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went in unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swear unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities, because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until ye have driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return, and be guiltless before the Lord, and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be here in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as the Lord, my Lord, saith. So concerning them Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, As the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity again of coming to thee. We thank thee for the message in song already. And, O God, that people might take heed and that they might not turn away from thee tonight. O God, we pray that thy word might be as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and that thou wouldst come in power, and that thou wouldst speak to those that are found under the sound of thy word tonight. Bless us and help us as we gather at thy feet, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. My text is found in the latter part of verse 23. It is those words, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Just at the end of October last year, the Gazette Times reported the case of Jonathan Waterman of Benton County in Oregon in the United States. His car broke down and he was waiting for the tow truck, and he found an old bottle of vodka in the back of the car and began to drink and got himself drunk. And in the midst of his drunken bravado, he decided that he would go and rob a house that was very near. So he went and he climbed into the second floor window of this nearby house and stole a number of computers, two computers, an Xbox 360 and a Nintendo Wii. He hid the stuff under some leaves and went back to the car to find that the tow truck had arrived. Now, the tow truck driver, on finding the car abandoned and the engine was running, because he had the engine running, he thought it wouldn't start if he turned it off, and he thought there was something strange, and he had dialed the police, and the police were on the way. They had got also word about the burglary. Now, the thing was that really did for Jonathan Waterman was the big mistake in losing his iPhone in the house that he was trying to rob. And the police went in and they found the iPhone and they got the cell phone number and they were able to trace it back to Jonathan Waterman, who was arrested. It was a classic case of the biblical law, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And here we have it stated in the scriptures for us. We see the immediate context here. It was at the end of the long years of wandering for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were now about to enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. But it seemed as if not all of the people wanted to enter into the land. We find them here in the land of the king of Moab. And they had found large tracts of rich pasture land. It was very good for cattle and for flocks, and the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they had lots of flocks, and half tribe of Manasseh, and they began to look at this land and they thought, "This would be very good for us." So they said, "We're going to stay here." And they decided they would get Eliezer, the priest, to go to Moses and ask permission for them to stay in that place. And when Moses heard what they proposed, he was indignant. He said, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" And Moses could not stand slackers in the midst of the people of God. And he remembered the cowardice of the spies 40 years before, who went in to spy out the land of Canaan. And they'd come back to discourage the people. And because of that, the children of Israel had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But we find that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh told Moses that it was not their intention to desert their brethren. They said, "All we want to do is to settle down here a minute and get our wives and our cattle and our children settled. And then when we have done that, we will go to war with the rest of the children of Israel. In fact, we'll go before you and we will fight your battles. And we will see the enemy defeated. And when the enemy is defeated, then we'll come back across the Jordan into our own territory. And we will settle here." And when Moses heard that proposition, he gave his consent. He said, "Well, if you will do this, if you will go and fight with your brethren, then you can have the land here on the side of the Jordan. But," he said, "if you don't do it," he said, "that will be sin." And then he said this, "And be sure your sin will find you out." Now that has become something of a saying. We've just celebrated the 400th anniversary of the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. And of course the Scriptures give us many of the sayings that we use in everyday speech today.
And none more so than this, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's not just a saying, it's a truth. It is a fundamental law. It's not just something that applied to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It is something that applies universally. You know, sin, sooner or later, will be exposed. Sooner or later, sin will out. We find that sin is God's infallible detective against itself. It will find you out. And I want us to think tonight about this truth, because we need to realize that sin will be exposed. So often we try to cover over our sin, to deny our sin, to forget about our sin. But you know, at the end of the day, sin is going to be exposed. So there are a number of things about this law of Scripture that I want you to see tonight. And the first thing I want you to see is the certainty of the law. He says, be sure. Now this is unambiguous. He puts it here in straight, very clear terms. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I want you to see the statement of the law here. It states it as a fact. Here was Moses, and he wants the men of the tribes to know that without a shadow of doubt, without any question, without anything of debate over the matter, this is a truth that is going to stand. Now, there are many things in this world that men have treated as certainties, and they've been proved to be anything but a certainty. But you know, the Word of God stands sure. I remember being taught in science in school that the atom was the smallest particle, a building block of matter, and that has proved to be false. They believed many years ago that there were canals on the surface of Mars. That has proved to be false. The New York Times ran an article in 1936, and it said, and I quote, a rocket will never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere. That has proved to be false. Sir William Priest, the civil engineer in the post office in 1878, said, the Americans have need of the telephone, but we do not. We have plenty of messenger boys. Of course, that has proved to be false. And then Dr. Dionysius Larder, the professor of natural philosophy and astronomy at the University College in London in the 19th century, he said, real travel at high speed is not possible because passengers, unable to breathe, would die of asphyxia. So they're going to choke. And of course, that has not proved to be fact. So there are a lot of facts that people think are facts, or they have these very clear opinions, and they treat them as a matter of fact. But these things have proved to be false. But here is the God of heaven who is speaking. Here is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And he says, this God who spoke everything into being, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. There's a certainty about this law of Scripture. But not only do we see in the Scriptures the certainty of the law, but I want you to see the showing of the law. Because the Scripture demonstrates what this law is in so many instances. You could go right back to the very beginning. There's a law of hermeneutics, or interpretation of the Bible. That is the law of the first mention. And the law of the first mention says that the seeds of any doctrine are always found in the first mention of it in the Scriptures. So we go back to the very beginning and see the first sin. And we read about Adam taking of the fruit of the garden that God had said that he should not eat of. And remember what Adam did when he had sinned. He began to cover his tracks. We read that he hid himself. And of course that is what man has been doing ever since. They have been hiding themselves. Maybe they have been hiding by getting away from God in some degree and measure, or hiding themselves in a cloak of respectability, or putting a robe of religion about them and seeking to cover their sins in that. You would see them going to church in the morning, and it was as if butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. And there they are trying to cover over their sins in this cloak of religion. Or maybe there are those that deny God altogether. And really all that is an attempt to cover over your sin, an attempt to deny what sin is. I was just reading an article this afternoon about one of the prominent atheists, and that's what he said. And the article was dealing with why some of the atheists today seem to hate God. And the question was asked, why should they hate a God that they don't believe in? Why hate one that they don't believe in? They just get on with things and live. If they don't believe that there's a God, why don't they just get on? Why do they hate God? And one of these atheists has said that he hated it because of the morals that came from God. And if he was going to live, if he believed that there was a God, then he would have to live according to these morals. And that's the thing, you see. They're denying God because they don't want to live as God has laid down in his word. There is that hiding from God. But I want you to see that when Adam hid himself in the Garden of Eden, we read the voice of God was heard. And the voice of God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" And God came down to expose Adam's sin. You read of that question that God put to Adam, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And there he was, exposed. His sin found him out. He had become conscious of his sinful thoughts, and he thought he could hide from God, but there was no hiding from the God of heaven. And there his sin found him out. We think of Cain, Adam's son, who murdered Abel, his brother. And when he was asked by God where Abel was, he said, he denied, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He began to deny that he had committed the sin that he had committed. And of course, that's another thing that sinners do, deny it. Deny that they're sinners. Deny that they're sinners at all. You always look at somebody else and perceive that they are sinners, but not you. You know there's a hierarchy in the prisons. The thief regards himself as something higher than the murderer. And the murderer regards himself as something higher than the rapist. But listen to this, those that deny their sin. Cain was told by God, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And once again he was found out. He couldn't pull the wool over God's eyes. What a fool he was to try and do that in the first place. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." His sin found him out. I think of Haman the Amalekite, the prime minister of Persia, who entered into conspiracy against the Jews and sent out a decree that all the Jews in the Persian Empire should be put to death. And Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus invited him to a banquet. And it was such a magnificent banquet that the king promised the queen that he would give her even to the half of the kingdom. And she requested nothing more but her life and the life of her people. And King Ahasuerus, who did not seem to know that she was a Jew, said, "Who is he and where is he that durst in his heart to do so? Where is he that would conspire against my queen?" You can imagine the scene as Esther lifted her hand and pointed across the banquet table at Haman and said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." And we read in Esther chapter 7 and verse 6, "Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." You see, his sin had found him out. Or let us go into the New Testament. And I think of Ananias and Sapphira. It was the time of the early New Testament church. And we're told about the early disciples that they sold their goods and held all things in common. And that was the way in the early community of the church. And we read about Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple. And we're told about them in Acts chapter 5. verses 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, their sin was lies. They sold this possession and they brought part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet, but they were professing that they were bringing it all. They were trying to deceive. Their sin was deception. Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why is it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived in thine heart? Thou hast lied unto men. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. His sin found him out. And we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Now, these are only a few examples of many that we could take in the scripture. We have people whose sins found them out. This is God's law. This is something that if you look in the scriptures is more widespread than you'll even think. You'll find it time and time again. If you look in the scriptures, you will find that this is the way that God operates. It's the law of the harvest, the law of judgment and kind. Your sin finds you out. But not only do we have the statement of the law, and not only do we have here the showing of the law, but I want you to see the solemnity of the law. You know, God told Ezekiel the prophet to tell the people of Israel in his day. He said, I know the things that came into your mind, every one of them. He knows every thought. Now, God knows all things. It's only a matter of time before he will expose those things. There's certainly coming a time when those things will be exposed. Certainly there's that day when the books will be opened and every man will be judged out of the things that are written in that book. Now that's a solemn fact. That's something that should solemnize your heart as you think about it tonight. I want you to see the certainty of this law. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the peculiarity of this law. Because while we have said that sin, God finds the sinner out, and that is true, God finds the sinner out, but that's not exactly what the text is referring to here. We know that God exposes sin, and God will expose sin after all. But I want you to see what the verse actually says. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin has been called God's infallible detective. And you will see that God, sin is the detective that is going to find you out. Now that's a peculiar truth. That's an absolute truth, but it is a peculiar thing. How does sin find you out? You know, you may be a very successful sinner in the fact that you've been able to cover over your tracks. Nobody suspects the tendencies that you have. Nobody would even think of the things that you do or the things that you think of. You move in a good circle of society. You manage your affairs. You're fairly respectable and upright. Nobody would be able to point the finger at you. And you say, preacher, you know, nobody knows about my sin, only me and the Lord. Well, how is sin a detective? Sin is God's great bloodhound, is on your track. And someday, Satan will put his hand on your shoulder and say, now I have you. Now, how does sin do that? Well, sin, as we said, is a way of catching the sinner out. We've seen the examples already. We noticed even in this week's news a couple of stories about the police finding leaves from years ago, and maybe 16 years ago, and there have been a number of instances where that has happened. But you might say to me, well, okay, but there are people who get away with it. Well, I want you to see that sin does find you out. It may not catch you out in time in that sense, but I'll tell you how it catches you out. It'll catch you out in your character. Every sin that you commit breeds a moral ulcer. And it's like a cancer that will get bigger and bigger, and if you feed it, it will grow, and it will poison you. Every lie that you tell poisons you. Every time that you steal, you will suffer in character more than you gain. We think of those who tell lies, and people treat them with caution. If they suspect that they will tell lies, they will treat them with some degree of skepticism if they feel that they in any way will tell lies. And your character will be impugned. You think of those that look at pornography, and those images are in the mind and in the heart, and they are there and they cannot be removed, and they will breed in the heart. You know what God said about the sin of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1? He said the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Now your past is what has made you what you are today. You think of people who are hard, people who are abrupt, people who are rude. And those are the characteristics of their sin coming out in them. It has formed their personality. It has ruined their character. And shaped by the sinful acts that you've committed. You're found out in your character. Not only that, but sin will find you out in your conscience. And the fact is that you carry a little detective in your heart and in your mind. And conscience, of course, is a pretty hard taskmaster. I read about the story of the American evangelist Billy Sunday. And he told this story about a German man and his wife, his newly married wife. He married a girl from Berlin. And they had got money. They'd borrowed money from a friend to come over to America to settle down in America and make their fortune. Now, they hadn't too much at the start, but they got a house together and they were trying to save up money to pay back this friend who had given them the money to get to America. And they put this money into a leather bag, and they put the leather bag in a drawer in the house, and they had saved $63 by this time, and it was in the leather bag in the drawer. One Sunday, when they'd gone out to Billy Sunday's tabernacle, someone went into the house and evidently knew about the bag, because that's the only thing that they took. They went to the drawer and got out the leather bag and taken all their money. And you can imagine the deep anguish. They hadn't too much, and this was the money that they were saving to pay back their friend. And so they started to look for subscriptions, and they went to Billy Sunday, and he gave them money, and he announced it in the tabernacle for people to help these couple and to do what they could for the couple. So they had all sorts of collections for them, and they held receptions for the young people and tried to help them as much as they could. But one day, the man, he'd gone out to work in the morning, and his wife had gone into the back kitchen, into the porch, to cut some bacon. Now they were poor, and it was the only place that they had that was kind of cool, where they could store the bacon and the meat and so on. So she went out into the porch to cut this bacon, and here in the basket where she kept the bacon, here was the leather bag with a note attached. And the note said, "I return all your money. I haven't touched a cent of it. I've been down to the tabernacle to hear that man Sunday preach. I don't want to go to hell, and I know I will if I don't bring your money back." Now you can imagine the anguish that that person went through before he had come to the point where he had brought the money back. He'd heard about hell, and in turmoil of heart he came and he brought the money back to the place. Notice told of Noel Coward, the actor, that one time he sent out 20 identical notes to the most prominent men in the city of London. And the note said, "All is discovered, escape while you can." Now this was supposed to be a joke. He had done it as a joke. But you know this, all 20 men disappeared out of London. You see, they all have something to hide. And don't we all? Don't we all have something to hide? There's not one of us in this building, but if our sins were written up for all to see, we'd shrink in absolute shame. Oh, conscience can speak. And I'll tell you this, sin will find you out in your character. Sin will find you out in your conscience. And something that conscience does, conscience can make you ill. Now there are those that sear their conscience and become hard and go on and seal on as if nothing matters. But I want to tell you that a stricken conscience is something that can bring you down to illness. And I'll tell you that a lot of the illnesses in this world today and in this country are the result of stricken consciences. And sin will find you out in your body. It'll find you out in your mind, it'll find you out in your body, and it'll find you out in your health. Be sure your sin will find you out. But if it doesn't find you out, and it will, it'll find you out in your character, it'll find you out in your conscience, but it'll also find you out in your children. One of the awful things about sin is that the damnation can fall on other folks as well. And if the sinner is the only one who suffers, well, that's awful and that's bad enough. And I would preach and preach hard if it was only the sinner that suffered. But mother, father, what about your children? That there's a fact that sin will be found out in your children. If you break the Sabbath, if you're a Sabbath breaker, and you are careless about the Lord's Day, and you go shopping on the Lord's Day, bring in the silage on the Lord's Day, dig the garden in the Lord's Day and think nothing about it. If you neglect that, your children will go further. If you neglect to go to church, your children will never go to church. The sins of the fathers are visited on the children. What are you teaching your children? What about your attitudes to the Word of God and the things of God? You're teaching your children, leading your children. I wonder what kind of influence you have. What kind of role model are your children and your friends and your loved ones around? You see, sin will find you out in your children. But more than that, I want to say that sin will find you out at Christ's judgment bar. I want to realize you to realize that even if you think you get away with it in this life, there's coming a day when we stand before God. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. There's a day when we stand before the judgment bar. There's the certainty of the law, the peculiarity of the law. And our time is gone, but just a word, we've got to finish with a remedy for this law. Because I'm glad that there is a remedy. Now, what you've got to see, we see here is stated as a law, your sin will find you out. Be sure, he says, your sin will find you out. So there's got to be a way that your sin will be found out, and by which it can be covered, by which it can be dispensed with, and it can be paid for. Well, that's the gospel. You see, your sin can be exposed, but be exposed in such a way as it is taken care of. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to confess to God, the one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. But you see the picture, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanging on the tree, crucified, sacrificed by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Roman government. But what is going on? At Calvary's cross, our sin has been exposed in him. He took our sin. He bore our sin. It is exposed at Calvary. And there he suffered for the exposed sin of you and me. Paul says he became sin for us. God laid our sin on him. And it is at Calvary that sin must be exposed. Sir Lucas, a lawgiver of the Lorcans, once made a law, and it was that if anybody committed adultery, that both their eyes should be taken out. And you can imagine what sorrow he felt when he found that the first man that was taken by the law was his only son. And he realized that the law would have to be enacted. But you know what this father did? He said, "It's my son, and although the law has been made," he said, "I will pluck one of my eyes out, and I will pluck out one of his, and by that means the law will be satisfied." And that father so loved his son that he was willing to give one of his eyes. But you know, our Heavenly Father has gone far further than that. He gave his only son. He didn't go halfway, but he went all the way in love to us, that our sin exposed could be dealt with, could be forgiven, that he could make a way by which we could be saved. Thank God there's a remedy for sin. Sin is exposed at Calvary. Is your sin there? And then sin is covered at Calvary. We think of the word atonement, it means a covering. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Are you under the blood? Are your sins under the blood? Have you come to Calvary? Are your sins washed away today? You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And either it will be found out in you, or else it's found out at Christ, in Christ, at the cross of Calvary. Oh, dear friend, come to the one who can wash your sins away, cover it over, cleanse every sin, cast every sin into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Be sure your sin will find you out. Has it found you out tonight? Well, come to the remedy. Come to the Savior and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's just bow, please, in a word of